This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today we're in part two, The Coming King. And as I studied this week, I thought, you know what, we maybe next year, I don't know for sure, I think Christmas is the perfect time to do an end time series. I think we should do the book of Revelation in December. Because as we celebrate the first coming of Christ and anticipate the second coming of Christ, what a great season of waiting and hope. But I want to start it off this way today. It's my favorite Christmas movie quote. I would like you to finish it, and I don't want to tell you anything, Tim, but 8:15, nailed it. So not to put you at competition, but finish this for me. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is... Wow, excellent. Better than 8:15. I'll make note of that. Okay, yeah. And I sing all the time, you know, and I love Christmas music. Amy said to me earlier this week, we were driving down the road, listening to our Christmas playlist, and she goes, you know what I love? I love that you love Christmas music as much as me. We were at dinner years ago with friends who announced to us that they don't like Christmas music. And we were like, oh. And we haven't spoken to them since. We can't be friends with people that don't like Christmas music. And I think my Christmas music, my love for Christmas music makes up for the disdain I have for Hallmark Christmas movies. Because I hate them with every ounce of my being. I watched one this week. It was kind of felt Hallmarky to me. Amy said it's a new movie that's out. And the whole point of the movie was how this mom felt overlooked and taken advantage of by her family. Look at some of you are nodding. You know, what's the name of the movie? Oh, What Fun. Okay, I think I just heard. Oh, What Fun. And this lady was saying things that a mom feels this time of year. And I kept looking over at Amy. And I'm like, do you feel that? And she was like, I don't know. I love Christmas music, not a big fan of the Hallmark movies. But this is the warm and fuzzy time of year, family and friends gathered around trees and tables. We want, you know, just enough snow to cover the trees, but we don't want it on our streets. And we got the playlist. I have a playlist. My playlist has grown. I love my playlist. I'm going to give you my top three songs on this playlist. So every time we get in the car, it always starts with Rascal Flatts, I'll be home for Christmas. Probably my top favorite Christmas song. Then the next one is Alabama singing Another Tender Tennessee Christmas, a little more obscure. And then because I pastor in Branson, it has to be Andy Williams, number three. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And then it's all downhill from there. But I love those three songs. But I do know this. This is not the most wonderful time of year for everybody. I understand that as a pastor and as your friend. I understand that well. Some of you feel lonely. You feel forgotten. You feel left out. Some of you are not going home for Christmas. You're not welcomed at home. Your family doesn't want you there, so you won't be there. Also, I know there are single parents. This is your first Christmas where you're going to be trying to figure out how to make the most of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with your children. It'll be your first Christmas to actually drop children off at someone's home and not be with them on Christmas morning. I get the pain of that. For many in our church family, this is your first Christmas with an empty chair. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, aunt, uncle are not here this year. And you're gonna be sharing memories, sharing stories. And Christmas is going to feel different this year. We also have church family. Some have told me that they believe this is their last Christmas here on earth. And I want you to know, in all the joy and festivity and presents and playlist this time of year, you are not forgotten. We mourn with you. Now, go with me with this illustration for just a second, because one of my favorite things Chuck Swindoll would say to us as students at Dallas Seminary. He would say, if you want to be a good pastor, guys, or if you want to be a good leader, if you want to be a good volunteer in the church, if you want to be a good church member, right, you need to smell like the sheep. Let that sit with you for just a second. Because I'm getting the same looks I got in the first gathering. What? Smell like sheep. Yeah, it means you're there with them. You're spending time with them in church family. We don't just gather on Sunday to in and out of an hour-long gathering or service. Like, we want to, we're smelling like sheep, right? We know the hurts and the pains and the problems and the sheep in thickets that need help this time of year, and they need help out of this season. We think we're a church that rejoices and mourns all at the same time. And we want that for you. This is a season of waiting. It's a season of hope. Wherever you are in your journey, as we gather to worship each and every week, and next week is our candlelight service, we worship a Savior who still breathes life into dead people. We worship a Savior who still breathes life into dead marriages and dead families. I'm going to pray that maybe this is going to be a season for you and your family where you're able to reconcile with that family member who doesn't want you home for Christmas. And I think Psalm 24, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Psalm 24, or go to your tablet or phone. Pull up Psalm 24. I think this is the perfect Christmas psalm for us in this series because it takes us from creation to the return of Christ. It takes us in 10 verses from Genesis to Revelation. And the picture you're going to get in Psalm 24 in 10 verses is a victorious, triumphant king entering through the city gates to sit upon the throne and rule and reign. Now, this is important because your mind, if you've studied this or you've been to Sight and Sound and seen David this year, your mind's going to first and foremost go to David, the one writing this psalm, who victorious over the Philistines or the Moabites, returning back to Jerusalem, going through the city gates and sitting upon the throne. Your mind should go there. But where it ultimately goes for me as I read this messianic psalm is Jesus going through the city gates, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. This is a 10-verse psalm of a triumphant, victorious king. And I hope that it gives you hope this season. So let's start with number one. Jesus is the creator of all and sovereign over all. We're going to kind of pick up where Travis left off last week. As Travis declared, he is over all. He rules over absolutely everything. First two verses of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. What does that remind you of? If you went to Sunday school growing up, you want to sing a song right now? He's got the... All right, that's good. Verse 2, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. I love Psalm 2, and Travis really hit on it. When you look at Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, what is it? You have nations rebelling against God, nations saying, we don't need to be ruled over by God. And Travis, I'm going to paraphrase Travis, too bad. It's all his, and he's over all. How does this play out for us? Colossians 1, 15 through 17 continues this idea. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. This is why I don't ever stress over who's president of the United States of America, because he is sovereign over all. Over all. All things have been created through him and for him. So applying this personally to you, you were created on purpose for a purpose. Your life is not your own. Okay, you were created and designed on purpose. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's the creator and sustainer of all life. Take a big deep breath right now. That's because of him. He allows you to take that breath. So a couple of points of application from these first two verses. You are created on purpose for a purpose. Your life is not your own. Everything you own is his. So here's what this means, believer in Christ Jesus. You own nothing. Everything you have, you are a steward of. You're a manager. How well are you stewarding or managing what God has placed in your hands? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I appreciate that one day, you know, to give. I appreciate the encouragement to be generous. but I only make this much. But man, if I start making this much, I'm gonna be super generous. I hate to break it to you, no, you won't. Because if you're not generous with this, you won't be generous with this. To quote theologian Dave Ramsey, money just makes you more of what you already are. If you're generous, more money will make you more generous. If you're greedy, more money ain't gonna help you. It's gonna hurt you. It's why you, some of you are like, if I hit the lottery, have you seen what happens to lottery winners? They don't know what to do with it. But you just try, your resources, your talents, your gifts, they're all to be leveraged to the benefit and blessing of other people. You're created on purpose for a purpose. God has created you for a purpose. So live out his purposes. Be a steward. Be a manager. The second big idea that comes to us in the next four verses of Psalm 24 is that Jesus is our victorious Savior. Now, this thought goes so deep in the first in these next four verses. I appreciate Nadia reading it as part of worship today. Verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? Who can come before God Almighty? Well, verse 4 answers it. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. A forgiven sinner, that's who can come before God. Someone who has been forgiven, because that is, we walk in this forgiveness, which is clean hands and a pure heart, given to us by the Lord Jesus. When you are saved, when you place faith alone in Christ alone, when you repent of your sins and stop living for yourself and going your way, and you turn and follow Jesus and place faith alone in Christ alone, you are declared righteous. And biblically speaking, a forgiven sinner is righteous. When you see clean hands, pure heart, it's not speaking there of a sinless person. It doesn't mean someone who is sinless. It means someone who is righteous. And how are you made righteous? You're made righteous by Jesus. He declares you righteous. So when a believer sins, guess what? We know it. When a believer sins, we confess it. When a believer sins, right, we trust and know that the gospel will do what it does. We should be broken by our sins and walk in this forgiveness of clean hands and pure heart given to us by the Lord Jesus. The next two verses, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. When we use this term gospel, one of the best illustrations I've ever read comes from old-time preacher, theologian, Martin Lloyd Jones. He says that when a king went to war and lost, he lost the battle, he would immediately send generals throughout the cities and villages to prepare the common people for war. Because the battle had been lost, the enemy would advance, take people captive, and if anyone wanted to live, they would need to fight for their lives. They would need to take their lives in their own hands, their livelihood, their hope, their future. It was all on them. And these generals were saying in the cities and the villages, get ready, the enemy's coming. On the other hand, Pastor Lloyd-Jones says, when a king won a great victory on the front lines, he would send good news messengers. He would send gospel proclaimers, literally evangelists, to the cities and the towns, what? To proclaim victory throughout those cities and villages of the empire. These men were not generals telling people to prepare for battle. Rather, they were messengers carrying a gospel message that the livelihood, hope, and future of the people had been fully secured on their behalf by the king. They themselves had nothing to do with it. He said, in every religion sends out generals. In other words, every religion is a system of belief and practice that promises eternal blessing, nirvana, enlightenment. To the degree that you are willing to believe, obey, and perform, you can have all of this. In religion, you've been given a set of instructions, a list of practices, a methodology to reform to, and it's up to you to make it happen. Your life is in your hands. But that is not what we believe, church. We believe in gospel Christianity. And gospel Christianity sends messengers, evangelists, who proclaim that the victory has already been won by the king on their behalf. He's victorious. Though the people themselves have not gone to battle, they reap the rewards of the king's risk, courage, and skill. I know we grew up in Sunday school singing, I'm in the Lord's army, I'm flying over the enemies, I'm shooting the artillery. And many of you want to be generals, but what you need to become is a messenger. That the battle has been won and we have a victorious king. Get the word out. Go tell it on the hills. Tell it everywhere. We live in a day where everybody wants to be a general in the Lord's army, and we need more evangelists. We need more messengers saying, guess what? We are operating, believer in Christ Jesus, from victory, not from hoping to win the next battle. Gospel Christianity is not advice, information, or a set of practices or doctrines that you need to adhere to in order to earn eternal life. Gospel Christianity is the announcement of a victory won on your behalf by King Jesus, which all you need to do is receive, believe, and celebrate. There are some words in Scripture that Jesus gives us that strikes fear into the heart of a believer, and I want to tell you it shouldn't. Notice what I said, in the heart of a believer. And I've had people ask me, Ted, I fear that one day I'll stand before the Lord and he might say to me, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And you got, sorry to use this term, but I don't know why I came up with this term this week, but you got ding-a-ling influencers out there. I've been using ding-a-ling all week. I don't know, sometimes a word pops in. Who are saying, you know, some of you are gonna, you know, serve the Lord your whole life and stand before him and he's gonna cast you out. Know what Jesus is saying in that text. Speaking to Pharisees, people who were relying on their works for salvation, people who wanted their good works to bring them into a right relationship with God, that's not how it works at all. They're gonna stand before him. We've done all these great things in your name. And he says, depart from me. You were counting on that. And guess what? That was the overflow of your salvation if you would have received me, not the source of it. So let me ask you, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins and for mine? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Listen, salvation is not a secret. It's a gift to be received, to be believed. That now, believer in Christ Jesus, when you do good works, it is the overflow of your salvation. Not something you're counting on for it. So at your funeral, I'm not gonna stand up and proclaim all the good things you've done, almost like a resume to show why you should get in. That's not what I'm gonna say at all. I'm gonna say this person trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Why? And he is a victorious Savior. We can't say this enough at this church. Gospel Christianity is the announcement of a victory won on your behalf by King Jesus, which you have only to receive, believe, and celebrate. And then here we go. We move into number three, and I love this. Jesus, as you get to these last four verses, what is David speaking of? Jesus is the King of glory. He will soon, keep that word soon in there, return to rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Can add there for 1,000 years. We at Woodland Hills Family Church believe in the second coming of Christ. He is going to literally return a second time just as he did the first time. And that's why I think in this season, I hope as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, you are longing for the second coming of Christ. I do. I long for it every single day. Lord, please come before this 2 o'clock meeting. Would be awesome. Are you longing for the return of Christ? The return of Christ could be today. Christian, let this fill you with hope. We need to encourage one another that the Lord will return soon, and we need to warn others. We need to warn the lost, and we need to encourage one another with this good news. I long for him. Some of you turn on the news and get too worked up, if I'm being real honest with you. I turn on the news, and I look at some ding-a-ling politician. Sorry, there he's running his mouth or running her mouth. And I'll even point at the screen and I'll go, hey, one day that person will bow their knee to King Jesus. And one day, one day all this nonsense going on, I don't have to worry. I'm not the ultimate end in all of this, but Jesus is. And this is why we should be celebrating the return of Christ. Verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up, you ancient doors. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? It's the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Well, I got a playlist. You know, pretty much for every message, I put a playlist together. And there are times Amy's like, I'm good with that song. We can move on to another one. This week at the top of my playlist was the Gaithers singing The King is Coming. Look it up. Put it on your phone. I'm not going to sing it for you. Or maybe I should. Yeah. Maybe I should. Anyway, I'm just going to go there. I'm going to read it. But this is like, this will fire you up, and it needs to be a powerhouse tenor doing it. So that's why I ain't doing it. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. That's worth celebrating. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand's all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He is coming for me. The King is returning. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. We read this in Luke 1, 30 through 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." In this season of celebrating the first coming of Christ, let us followers of Jesus long for the second coming, longing for the return of the Lord. I want to share with you just some of my favorite pastors, men who have mentored me from a distance, some of them more up close, but a couple of them from a distance for 30, 40 plus years of my life. Dr. Charles Stanley says the first coming of Christ was essentially an infiltration of humanity. There was no big noise for the whole world to hear or other demonstration that God had taken on flesh. Jesus just snuck into the human experience, being born as a human baby. There were some supernatural accompaniments. The angels announced his birth to the shepherds. The star of the Magi followed, and the voice of God to the Magi. All in all, the Savior's birth was a pretty quiet affair. But it's not going to be that way with the second coming. John Walvoord from Dallas Seminary, written multiple books on Revelation and end times. He says, in contrast to his lowly birth in Bethlehem, where he was laid in a manger, this Advent, the second coming of Christ, is the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to claim the world for which he died and over which he is now going to exercise his sovereign authority in absolute power. This is the second coming of Christ. When you think about the second coming of Christ, there's 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament, far more than even in the New Testament. The New Testament has 318 references to the second coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming of Christ. Jesus referred to his second coming 21 times. When we think about the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Christ, and we think about the second coming of Christ, the second coming references outnumber first coming references 8-1. He is returning, friends. Read your Bible. It is clear as can be. Dr. David Jeremiah said, in his first coming, he was a suffering servant who sympathized with our weaknesses. In the second coming, he will be a powerful warrior and king who will defend his people and forever destroy evil. Remember that as you watch Fox News this week. It's not how it ends. It ends with Jesus returning to this earth. Whatever you're reading, whatever you're listening to, whoever you're listening to, whoever's influencing you. Chuck Swindoll said, critics have denied, speaking of the second coming, cynics have laughed at it, scholars have ignored it, liberal theologians have explained it away, and fanatics have caused many to shrug it off. The return of our Savior will continue to be attacked, ignored, and denied. But there it stands, solid as a stone, soon to be fulfilled, offering us hope and encouragement amidst despair and unbelief. We're living in a time. I feel like every week we're debating a major doctrine of the church. And I'm grateful for elders. We don't sit around at elders' meeting going, today we're going to discuss whether or not we still believe this major doctrine. If an elder ever brings that up, that they want to change on one of the major doctrines, that will be their last meeting as an elder. But, you know, don't get your theology from Tucker Carlson or the guy who sings Save a Horse, Ride a Cowboy, okay? That started a couple years ago, everybody debating the second coming of Christ. And I'm just sitting there going, why? We're here we are debating it. And then this has become a thing. We started debating Israel. I still follow clearly along with Genesis 12 and believe those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. So we still believe, support, I stand with Israel. Like, but what about when they do this? And what about when they do that? And how about that? Okay, listen. Let's read your Bible to see how they behaved throughout a lot of history. All I know is I'm called to do what the Bible calls me to do. And this week, the doctrine being debated was hell. And if you're curious about what the debate is, we believe in eternal conscious torment. We believe hell is a place where those who go there will suffer torment for all of eternity. That's eternal conscious torment. I'm boiling this down. This isn't a message on hell, although every Christmas series needs a good message on hell. But one influencer who many of you have listened to, many of you have followed, many of you really like this guy, he's now kind of going down the path of annihilationism, believing it fits more with the character of God that you'll be snuffed out and will not suffer for all of eternity. Let me ask you, who wants you to believe that? Thank you. All right, way to participate. Yeah, do you think Satan, the father of all lies, wants you to believe that hell won't be that bad? You may suffer for just a little bit, but then you'll be snuffed out and gone. This is heresy. So we keep debating these doctrines, and I just want to encourage you, follower of Jesus, don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out. Okay? If you've been listening to a ding-a-ling, stop listening to a ding-a-ling. Stick with what you've been taught and what you believe. Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And we are to long for this return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So let me end by asking this question. Some of you are asking it this week online. I see this quite a bit online. Here's the question. If you knew the Lord was returning this week, what would you do? It's Sunday, so let's just say Friday. And some of you are like, oh, we don't know the day or the hour. I mean, back it down a notch. I know I'm with you 100%. This is hypothetical. If you knew the Lord was returning Friday, what would you do tomorrow morning? I hear preach the gospel. What else? What else?
Bow down.
Bow down. Okay, nobody has said it. I was hoping to get a Thessalonian answer. Because many Thessalonians lived as though he was returning, like they believed his return was so imminent that working was pointless. Going to work, and some of you are like, yeah, I don't think I'd go to work on Monday. That doesn't make any sense, because I'd never see that check. Well, what if there's more purpose to your work than just money? Because we don't have to guess about this, because we're given clear instruction on what we should do as we wait for the return of the Lord. We're given clear instructions. So there were many Thessalonians who believed that the second coming had already taken place. There were many who believed it was so imminent they'd quit their jobs. this just cracks me up. They became idle. Ask any parent in here, what happens when someone or your child becomes idle? They get in trouble. And that's what happened. Many of the Thessalonians became idle and they started meddling in other people's business. They became Karens. Right? They're that HOA person checking on the lawn and all that. Too much going on. They were idle, they were meddling, and because they weren't making no money, they were dependent on other people to take care of them. Because they thought the Lord was going to return, I'm not going to work. That puts into context 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. As you wait for the Lord to return, you should mind your own business. And all God's people said, Listen, when you get up every day and go to work, and when you take care of your family, you ain't got time to worry about what's happening with the neighbor's lawn. Every time you see someone online that's a meddler or a busybody, you're like, go be productive. Get something done with your life. We don't like you. You are too much. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. He says, mind your own business and work with your hands. We should get up tomorrow and go to work. When the Lord returns, you should be found working. The seniors are going, wait a second. I've worked 40 years to get to this point. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be found serving the Lord when he shows up. You should be busy serving the Lord. Live a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Let people see you working. And look, and you will not be dependent on anybody. You'll be providing for yourself and for your family. Clear instruction on what we should do in the season of waiting. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and get a job. Get to work. Some of you are like, I can't pay all my bills. Well, you may have to move from part-time to full-time. And if that full-time job doesn't do, you may have to take on even more. And guess what? When you're working hard, you won't have time to meddle. You won't be a busybody. Your family will be provided for, and you'll be found working when the Lord returns. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the generosity of this church. I thank you for those who will be fed this Christmas season and beyond. I thank you for a church that takes seriously the responsibility we have to be the church and to rejoice in this season with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. I pray for the families right now that are hurting. Think of the family of Carmen today and just ask that you comfort them during this very, very difficult time. This church family mourns with them, the whole family. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day they repent of their sins, confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead. They would no longer be relying on their good works for salvation, but they would trust no other name but the name of Jesus for their salvation. And everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That today would be the day of their salvation. We pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.